Good morning. My name is Dave Farley. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF. Welcome this morning. Today is Mother's Day, and what a privilege we have to honor mothers today. In today's upside-down, crazy, topsy-turvy culture, everyone is trying to erase motherhood. I read this morning this quote, traditional gender roles are now viewed as outdated, offensive, and oppressive. In some instances, the word mother is being replaced with birthing person. Yet the Bible esteems motherhood tremendously. Why is that? It's hard to think of a more significant and important role or job than shaping little teeny tiny people that will live forever in heaven or hell. Is there a more important role than that? Forming and shaping these little souls that will dwell for all eternity. So moms, thank you for all the sacrifices, all the hard work. So often your kids and your husband do not appreciate you as much as they should. Guilty. But just know that God is pleased. God is honored with all your hard work and sacrifice. So can we have the moms stand up just for a moment and let's thank them. Mom, stand up. Well, this morning, we are back in the book of Exodus, Exodus 19 and 20. Let me pray once again before we dive into this really important text this morning. Father, thank you for all the moms that are here this morning. Lord, give them grace and strength to work hard for your glory. And I pray that they would be honored by their families appropriately today. Father, thank you for giving us this text. We pray that as we think about the words of Moses in this text, that you would give us the gift of understanding. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to the great truths contained herein. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. On August 15th, 1999, I stood before 350 spectators at First Baptist Church in Tacoma, Washington, and standing right across from me was the lovely Heidi Christina Klubberud. And in that moment, before all those people in that place, we exchanged wedding vows. We covenanted together to be husband and wife. Many of life's greatest events are marked by covenants. You covenant with your spouse when you get married. You covenant with the bank when you buy your first house. You covenant with the members of this church when you join the church. In fact, historically, when people joined a church, they signed a church covenant. Whether you're a Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, you signed a church covenant which stipulated what you were going to do in that church body. Technically, you covenant with Costco when you become a member of Costco, giving you access to $1.50 hot dogs and unlimited soda. Can I get an amen? When you covenant with someone, you're entering into a formal, legally binding relationship with that person where both parties agree to do certain things. And that brings us to Exodus 19 and 20, a key transition in the book of Exodus. Chapter 1 to 18 describes Israel's deliverance from Egypt by Yahweh. Chapters 19 to 24, Moses describes God's covenant with Israel. God is going to specify how their relationship is going to work. And then in Exodus 25 to 40, Moses describes the construction of Israel's place of worship. We're going to focus this morning on God's covenant with Israel, known as the Mosaic Covenant, a crucial subject. Well, Dave, why is this subject so crucial? Why is it so important? Well, to help us understand just how important this subject is, we're going to look at four headings this morning. 4 points: the context of the Mosaic Covenant, the nature of the Mosaic Covenant, the terms of the Mosaic Covenant, and the end of the Mosaic Covenant. So first, the context of the Mosaic Covenant. First things first, what exactly is a covenant? Wayne Grudem, theologian, writes this: A covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. And in a covenant, simply two parties come together and they both agree to do certain things, and it's a legally binding relationship, usually with blessings and curses attached to those who obey or disobey the stipulations of the covenant. Well, the question is, how many covenants are there in the Bible? Based on who's counting, there's 6 or 7. Some theologians argue that in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made a covenant with each other. It's called the Pactum Salutis, the covenant of redemption, where they agreed together to save humanity. Then there's the covenant with Adam, often called the covenant of creation or the covenant of works. Then there's the covenant with Noah, marked by a rainbow. Then the covenant with Abraham. Then the covenant with Moses. And then there is the covenant with David. And then finally, and most importantly, there is the new covenant. Okay, so there's 6 covenants, 7 based on how you're counting in the Bible. Now, why is that important? These covenants really are what structure the story of Scripture. What do I mean by that? God has one plan for his one people revealed across history through these multiple covenant relationships. Said another way, God progressively reveals his glorious plan to save all of creation through covenants, culminating in the new covenant in Christ. Each covenant supersedes the previous one. Covenants are the structural backbone of the Bible. Think of a play. In a play, there are several acts. Imagine turning an Agatha Christie novel into a play. In Act 1, what happens? Someone is murdered. By the way, she is the all-time greatest-selling author besides the Bible. She has over 1 billion books in print. She's written like 120, 130 books. Anyways, I digress. So Act 1, someone is murdered. Act 2, slowly the characters, the suspects, are revealed. Act 3, all the information comes in, and you're thinking you know who the murderer is. And Act 4, the murderer is convicted and sent to prison for life. So you have 4 acts in this one story that lay out or help you understand the story. The main acts in the Bible are the covenants. God's ultimate plan is to glorify himself. He does this through the grand story or drama of redemption, and the grand story is held together by these divine covenants or acts. Again, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, the Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant. Now, people often get into trouble when reading their Bibles because they don't think about the covenantal context of the passage they're reading. In other words, they don't consider which covenant the story they're reading falls under, which leads to all kinds of problems. And I'll unpack this in the next 2 weeks as we think about the Mosaic Covenant. Our story this morning focuses on the Mosaic Covenant, also called the Law of Moses, the Covenant with Israel, the Old Covenant, or the Covenant at Sinai. And that brings us to the second heading. So first is the context of the Mosaic Covenant, and second is the nature of the Mosaic Covenant. The nature of the Mosaic Covenant. What is the nature of this unique covenant? Well, the Mosaic Covenant is a gracious covenant. How do we know? Look with me at Exodus 19:1. On the 3rd new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. As I mentioned earlier, we are at a critical junction in the book of Exodus. In the history of Israel, Israel has finally arrived at Mount Sinai, where God is about to give them the law. And Yahweh is about to spell out for them the covenant stipulations. That is, what he wants them to do in light of the fact that he has redeemed them. And we see hints of God's gracious plan for Israel in the next chapter, Exodus 21:2. And this, as many of you know, is the preamble to the Ten Commandments. So God says, or Moses writes, Exodus 21, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God loves and delivers Israel from the oppressive hand of slavery. And then he asks them to live holy lives. Notice the order. God says, Israel, I have loved you, I have redeemed you, I have rescued you. Now, in light of my gracious deliverance of you, I want you to obey these 10 commandments. Notice the order. This is crucial. God does not say, Israel, if you work really hard and obey all my commandments, then I will rescue you and deliver you. No. Yahweh says, Israel, I have rescued you. I have delivered you. I have saved you. I love you. Now, in light of that, go and honor me by obeying these commands. Now, this distinction is crucial. Theologians talk about how in the Bible, redemptive indicatives always precede, that has come before, ethical imperatives. What does that mean? God is always saying, this is what is true. I love you. Now, in light of that, here's some imperatives. Here's some things to do. God saves us first. God rescues us. And then God makes demands of us. We are saved by grace. And that grace motivates us to obey God's commands. And the order is crucial. Deliverance comes before obedience. And in every other religion, it's reversed. Obedience comes first, and then you're delivered. Think about Islam. In Islam, people are taught, if you work really hard and obey all the commands of Allah, then you'll be delivered. Think about Mormonism. If you work really hard and become a temple-worthy Mormon, then you'll go to the highest level of heaven. You'll be delivered. Think about Judaism. If you obey all the laws of Moses, then you'll be delivered or rescued. That is not Christianity. Christianity is utterly unique. God says, I love you, I have rescued you, I have delivered you, I have saved you by grace. Now, in light of that, go and do these certain things. The order is really, really important. Love is the greatest motive for godliness in the Bible. Now, sadly, some of you still think that if you obey all the commands, you'll be rescued at some point by God. It doesn't work that way. And God makes that very clear in this story. So the Mosaic Covenant is a gracious or unconditional covenant. Furthermore, at the same time, the Mosaic Covenant is also a conditional covenant. It's unconditional and it's also conditional. What do I mean by that? Back up a little bit to Exodus 19, 5 to 6. God says to Israel, now therefore, if, really important word. If, Israel, you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Notice that word if. Yahweh says to Israel, if indeed you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. That sounds very conditional to me. That's because it is. God says, if you do all that I ask you to do, you'll be my treasured possession in a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And in Exodus 19:8, Israel responds, and they promise, we will do everything, Yahweh. We'll do it. Did they? No. They were an epic failure. They fail miserably. They do not obey God's laws. And as a result, after years of patient endurance, God finally says, enough's enough. And he pours out the covenant curses on them as described in Deuteronomy 28. So which is it? Is the Mosaic Covenant conditional or unconditional? Is it gracious or is it demanding? And the answer is yes, it's both. Today, most scholars agree that all the Old Testament covenants were both conditional and unconditional. Why were they arranged this way? Why this tension? This tension is meant to point us to a far superior covenant in Christ. To be clear,
Old Testament saints were not saved by covenant faithfulness. They were not saved by works. They were saved by grace. But God required them to obey all these laws, and when they didn't, he promised to pour out the covenant curses on them, which he did because he's faithful. He always keeps his word. A much better covenant was needed. But what specifically did God require of Israel under the Mosaic Covenant? And that brings us to the next heading. So first, the context of the Mosaic Covenant. Second, the nature of the Mosaic Covenant. Third, the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. Let me provide a little context as we think about these terms. Before God spells out very clearly for Israel the stipulations or terms of the Mosaic Covenant at Mount Sinai, he tells the people to spend some time preparing themselves to be in his holy presence. Exodus 19, 9 to 12. Then God appears in holiness and splendor at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, 13 to 24. When God's presence descends on the mountain shakes, the earth trembles, the lightning flashes, the thunder rolls, and the people of God are utterly terrified, and they should be, because God is absolutely holy. And there needs to be a little more fear of God in our culture right now. God is holy. He's the maker of all things. And when God descends on Mount Sinai to give these covenant stipulations, the people are terrified. They're utterly terrified. God wants Israel to remember who they are covenanting with. God is a holy God who will not be trifled with. With that in mind, what are the stipulations or terms of the Mosaic Covenant? In other words, what is Israel supposed to do in this covenant? What are they required to do? And the answer is very clear. Obey the Ten Commandments. Although literally it's the ten words in the Hebrew. And this is spelled out for the first time in Exodus 20, 1 through 20. So here's a summary of the Ten Commandments, or ten words, in Exodus 20. And again, these are the stipulations or the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. God is saying, Israel, I've rescued you. Now I am demanding that you live a certain way. As many of you know, Yahweh says this, do not have any gods before me. Do not worship me in any other way than the way that I prescribe. Do not use my name lightly. Keep my day holy. Honor your parents, Mother's Day. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not tell lies. Do not covet. The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. One commentator writes this. A few years ago, Stephen Colbert, American political comedian and television host, interviewed a congressman about various issues. This particular congressman co-sponsored a bill to place the Ten Commandments in the House of Representatives and the Senate. He also sponsored a bill to place the Ten Commandments in courthouses in a historical setting. Colbert, in his witty way, went along with the discussion, and then he asked, "What are the Ten Commandments?" The congressman said, "What are all of them? You want me to name all of them?" "Yes," said Colbert. The congressman said, "Well, do not murder, do not lie, do not steal. I can't name all of them." He named three of them. Colbert ended the exchange with some humorous facial expressions and a parting shot about keeping the Sabbath day holy. And the commentator writes this, "I do not share this story to mock the congressman. After all, he is not alone. Several reports have shown that Americans do not know the Ten Commandments. Many Christians cannot name them either." Now, why do I mention this story? Why? Because this senator is making some assumptions. What's he assuming? He's assuming that the Ten Commandments apply to us like they applied to Moses. He's assuming that we're still under the Mosaic Covenant. Are we? No, we're not. We're not. He's making a one-to-one correspondence here. We often forget The Ten Commandments have a very specific covenantal context. The Ten Commandments were the stipulations or the terms of the Mosaic covenant. Proof, Exodus 34, 28. And he, Moses, wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Here, Moses is implying that the Mosaic covenant is the Ten Commandments. Interesting. Deuteronomy 4, 13. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Again, Moses is implying the Mosaic covenant is the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 9, 9. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you, I remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And again, Moses is once again implying the Mosaic covenant is encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. And again, the Ten Commandments were the specific stipulations or terms of the Mosaic covenant. God is saying to Israel, Israel, I want relationship with you. I have redeemed you. I have rescued you. I have saved you. And you're to relate to me by obeying these commands. Now, why does God give Israel these 10 words, these 10 commands? We know for sure God did not give the law to save Israel because it's impossible to be saved by law keeping. So why did God give the law? Consider a few reasons. These laws reveal, and they still reveal, God's holiness and God's character. The laws mark out Israel as God's chosen covenant people and separate them from the other nations. The laws gave Israel a standard for godly living so that they might inherit the land and enjoy all of its blessings. The laws were guidelines for freedom and prosperity. Most importantly, these laws revealed humanity's sinfulness and their desperate need of a Savior. Israel failed to obey these laws again and again and again. And we can't forget that God is holy and righteous and just, and God demands perfection. And no one, then or now, could obey these laws perfectly, meaning that we are all in deep trouble unless God intervenes. But do the Ten Commandments of the Mosaic Covenant apply to us, citizens of the New Covenant? And that brings us to the fourth and final heading. First, the context of the Mosaic Covenant. Second, the nature of the Mosaic Covenant. Third, the terms of the Mosaic Covenant. And fourth, the end of the Mosaic Covenant. Is the Mosaic Covenant still in force? No. And I am so glad, and I hope you are too. Exodus 19:5. Again, Moses says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. If you obey my commands. Did Israel obey these commands? No. No. If you want to be sobered this afternoon on Mother's Day, go back and read Deuteronomy 28, which describes in 40 verses in graphic detail God's promised curses, covenant curses, for those who break the covenant. It's very disturbing. Here's some of the highlights of Deuteronomy 28. Pestilence, famine, rape, siege, childlessness, mildew, blight, cursed flocks, cursed food, cursed everything. God is saying, Israel, if you do not obey this covenant, you're in deep trouble. And God brought all those curses on Israel after hundreds of years of insane amounts of patience. God finally said, enough's enough, Israel. You are not obeying the stipulations of the covenant. Therefore, the covenant curses will fall on you, and they fell on Israel and Jerusalem in very graphic and sobering ways. In 722, when the Babylonians crushed Israel, in 586, when the Assyrians, Israel, Babylonians, 586, when they crushed Jerusalem. It was awful. Starvation, pestilence, siege warfare, rape, famine. All of that was God being faithful to his promises. Now, why did Israel fail to obey the covenant stipulations? They were sinners. The problem was not with God or with the Mosaic Covenant. The problem was with Israel. The purpose of the Mosaic Covenant was to show Israel and us their great need for Christ and a much greater covenant, the new covenant. And in Israel's hours of darkness and despair, the lowest moments of Israel's history under the Mosaic Covenant, God graciously promises a new covenant several times. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which is referring to the Mosaic covenant. My covenant that they broke, Israel broke that covenant, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. That is, all in the covenant shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. These are some amazing promises. Under the new covenant, God promises that this covenant will never be broken. Even when you and I sin, God promises that this is an unbreakable covenant. Our disobedience will not get us kicked out of the new covenant. Aren't you glad? God promises that he will write his laws on our hearts, not tablets of stone, on our hearts. In other words, he will regenerate us and fill us with the Holy Spirit and give us supernatural power to obey his demands. And then God promises that everyone in the new covenant community will know the Lord, which means the church is not a mixed community like Israel, composed of believer and non-believer. All those in the new covenant know the Lord, which is why we only apply the covenant sign of baptism to those that are in the new covenant. That is, believers. That's why we're not infant Baptists here. Because of this text, Jeremiah 31. Only those actually in the covenant, those who are regenerate and have the law on their hearts, receive the new covenant sign of baptism. God also promises that he will remember our sins no more. Now this raises the question, what makes all this possible? Of course, the answer is Christ. Christ was born under the Mosaic covenant. He was born in that covenant era, and he fulfilled the Mosaic law perfectly. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus Christ obeyed all 613 Old Covenant laws summarized in the Ten Commandments. He was a perfect member of the Mosaic Covenant. He always obeyed every single stipulation. Furthermore, Christ bore the curses of the covenant. All those curses promised in Deuteronomy 28, Christ bore those for us on the cross. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Which law? The Mosaic law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. in accomplishing these tasks and so much more. Christ brought the Mosaic covenant to an end and inaugurated the new covenant. Aren't you glad? We not only live under a new covenant, we live under a new law. The New Testament is clear, and I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this issue next week of laws. Which laws do we obey as New Covenant Christians? Can't wait to preach that sermon. But the New Testament is clear. The Christian is no longer under the Mosaic law. How do we know? Several texts. Consider this one, Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are no longer under law. Which law? The Mosaic law. That was all that Paul had in mind when he wrote these words. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, which law? The Mosaic law. That's all that Paul knew in the first century. The Mosaic law summarized in the Ten Commandments were the terms of the Mosaic covenant. We live under the new covenant. So what laws do we obey? Again, in one sense, the Ten Commandments don't apply to us. They're for the Mosaic covenant. At the same time, it just so happens that nine of those Ten Commandments are repeated under the new covenant. Which one is not repeated under the new covenant? The Sabbath. Why? The Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant. So as Christians, which laws do we obey? We obey what theologians call the laws of Christ, all the laws laid out in the New Covenant, the New Testament. And again, it just so happens that nine of the ten are repeated for us under the New Covenant, minus the Sabbath. But here's the good news. Because of the New Covenant, God has written those laws on our hearts, and God has given us supernatural power and ability to obey those commands. And those commands are not burdensome. It's interesting that Moses goes up on the mountain in Exodus 19, and he receives the law, and he comes down. Jesus, the new Moses, comes, goes up the mountain, and preaches the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, as the new and greater Moses. Those are a summary of the law. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we obey as New Covenant Christians. And it's not easier, it's harder. Because God internalizes the law and expects deep, heartfelt obedience. But God has given us His Spirit. Under the new covenant, every single Christian is permanently indwelled by God, which means you have everything you need to obey God's commands. All you have to do is stop and say, God, help me. Help me right now. Help me. Help me to obey your commands. I'm tempted right now. The temptation seems intense. Would you please help me? And God will help you because His Spirit now dwells inside of you because of the new covenant. We don't obey His laws in our own strength. Under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey His commands. And again, His commands are not burdensome. They are guidelines for freedom and a joy-filled, God-honoring life. The laws of Christ still show us our great need for a Savior. None of us can obey the laws of Christ perfectly. If we break one, we're in deep, deep trouble. The laws of Christ still show us our great need for a Savior. And this is captured so well by the great hymn writer, Augustus Toplady. He wrote these words, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." This hymn writer understood that no matter how hard he worked, no matter how much he obeyed God's commands, he could never obey good enough. So he needed God's grace, and so do you, and so do I. Not only do we live under the new covenant with new laws, but we also have new covenant signs. Under the Old Testament, the covenant signs were the rainbow, circumcision, and the Sabbath. Likewise, the new covenant also comes with signs, and they are baptism and communion. There seems to be no better way to end this morning than by sharing the new covenant meal together, that is communion. So at this point, I'm going to ask the musicians and communion helpers to come forward. And I'm going to read from Luke 22, 14 to 20, as we prepare our hearts this morning for communion, which again is the new covenant meal. Luke 22, 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This meal is a wonderful reminder that you and I, if we're Christians, are citizens of the new covenant. And it was incredibly costly for Jesus to enable us to be citizens of this new covenant. He had to come and fulfill all the law's demands, take the curses of the covenant upon himself. He suffered and died for us to enable us to enter into this new relationship with God, where our sins are forgotten, we're indwelled by the Spirit, and God writes his laws on our hearts. All that happened because Christ broke his body and shed his blood, ushering in the new covenant. And this meal reminds us that we are citizens of a far superior, far greater covenant, the new covenant in Christ. So when you walk forward this morning, walk forward rejoicing that you are a citizen of the new covenant, which means you were indwelled by the Spirit, loved by God, you're forgiven, and you're a member of this covenant community. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you're here this morning. We hope and pray you come back, and we hope and pray that all that you've seen this morning encourages you to, at some point very soon, make a decision to turn away from your sins and put all your hope and confidence in Jesus Christ. If you do that, we would love to baptize you and invite you to join us in this meal. But until then, please sit back and relax. This meal is only for citizens of the new covenant, for those who've made a decision to follow Jesus. If you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, please talk to myself or Pastor John afterwards, and we would love to help you or to introduce you to Jesus for the first time. But please sit back and relax. We're just glad you're here. And watch a picture as broken, sinful covenant breakers walk forward this morning to receive, once again, joy and peace and forgiveness in the wounds of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us this meal to remind us that we are citizens of the new covenant through the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, help us rejoice this morning that we are members of this new superior covenant. Father, use this meal to remind us of the power we have within us through the Holy Spirit, to remind us of your great love for us. Father, we often come to this meal with cold hearts, with unbelief, forgetting about your love and your forgiveness and your power. Use this meal to once again remind us of your love and your forgiveness and your power to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you walk forward this morning, grab some bread and wine or grape juice and head back to your seats and sing with us. Partake whenever you're ready. If you'd like prayer for anything, please make your way forward, and we would love to take a moment to pray with you this morning. With that said, please come forward as soon as you're ready.